As we're looking at these two chapters, it's very clear that giving is based on the grace of God. I call attention to chapter 8, verse 1. It says, "Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia." We're seeing that giving is a result of God touching our hearts. That's what it is. So I can understand when it comes to the subject of giving, when there are those that have no desire to give, or maybe they have an attitude towards the whole concept of giving, it really goes back to a heart issue, that God has touched their hearts. That when we realize that God gave his all for you and for me, there isn't anything that God has withheld from us, shouldn't that be a motivating factor in our giving to the Lord? And the very fact that God has touched our hearts, God has empowered us, God has cleansed us, that in and of itself is a motive for giving unto the Lord. And so in this section, we have two chapters that deal with giving unto the Lord. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 2 Corinthians chapter 9. In the first 9 verses of chapter 8, Paul has given us examples of giving. He mentions the Macedonians, and he mentions how God's grace came through them, and in the midst of their poverty, they gave, which is really in and of itself quite miraculous. Here was a people that Paul mentioned, they're in need of an offering. They're in need of someone giving to them. But because their hearts had been so touched by the Lord that God literally made them channels of God's blessing, that in the midst of their poverty, God gave unto them, and they in turn gave unto others that were less fortunate than even themselves. And then, of course, Paul gave the example of Jesus Christ. If you look at chapter 8, verse 9, notice what he says. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich." So Paul now is referring to the Corinthians. He's, of course, founded this congregation. And here was a congregation that had heard from Paul about the suffering Jewish brothers and sisters that were in the Jerusalem area. And when they heard about it, they said, you know what? We want to give unto the Lord. We want to minister to our brothers and sisters. We're Gentiles, and being Gentiles, we are indebted to the Jews because it's through the Jews that we have our scriptures and we have our Savior. So we are indebted to Israel, so we want to give to Israel. So this is about a year previously. They were all excited about giving unto the Lord. So now in these closing verses of chapter 8, Paul's going, now wait a second. You were all excited about giving unto the Lord. And it was mentioned in the first letter in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 through 4. You were all excited. You had a heart of wanting to give to the Lord. So now let's give to the Lord. Let's not just talk about how much you want to give to the Lord. Let's put some action into our commitment. Let's see through and complete the commitment that we've made unto the Lord. And so this is what Paul is doing now. Paul is encouraging them to be people of their word. Paul has bragged about them. Paul has spoken about them. And Paul says, don't put me to shame now. Don't kind of put me out there. I've mentioned about you. And so now you need to carry through, and you need to give as you have promised to do so. So here's the thought of our passage this evening. Commitment to giving should result in giving that honors God through a ministry with integrity. And Paul's going to take great strides in this passage to speak about those that were going to receive the offering, how upright they were, how they loved the Lord, how they wanted God's will, how they had been tested and they were trustworthy. And Paul does a whole lot about the integrity of the offering itself, that those that were going to receive that offering were godly persons. And so Paul makes mention of the fact that integrity is involved in our giving. So here's how I want to break this down this evening, these verses before us. In verses 10 through 12, is giving is a commitment to be honored. When we make a pledge and we make a commitment to the Lord in our giving, we need to make sure that we see it through. Very, very important. We talked about this last week. Paul mentioned this. It's like we don't have to make a commitment, but if we choose to make a commitment, then that commitment needs to be followed through. No one forces us to do it. So if we make that commitment voluntarily, then we need to be men and women of our word, and we need to see it through. Then in verses 13 through 15, we have giving brings balance to stewardship. So if God has blessed us abundantly, God's blessed us so we can bless others. Now, one of the things that Paul's going to bring out, which is quite interesting, is that when God blesses us and we give to others, there may come a time in which we need to be on the receiving end. And that's the balance that Paul talked about. It's like one thing to always be on the giving end, but sometimes God has to teach us to rely upon him, and sometimes we have to be on the receiving end, is what Paul's going to say. And then lastly, in verses 16 to 24, giving must include integrity. And this is where Paul speaks about Titus and then an unnamed individual that were so trustworthy. They love the Lord. They love the gospel. They wanted God's will. And Paul says they have proven themselves. And so they're going to be entrusted with this offering. So this had a chain of command to it. This was not some arbitrary offering. It wasn't just, you know, give this money to whoever shows up. It isn't like that at all. This was very meticulous in the order in which it was received. You know, a lot of these church channels with begging for money and stuff, they could do well to study this eighth chapter, because it's really clear that integrity needs to be involved in our giving. When we give to the Lord, we better make sure that who we're giving to has integrity, that there's checks and balances there with those that we're giving to. So let's begin here in verse 10, and let's talk about giving is a commitment to be honored. So he says here in verse 10, I give my opinion in this manner, or in this matter. Now the context is that Paul left off in context with eight principles in giving. The very last principle that Paul covered was in verse 9, and that principle was that when we're giving unto the Lord, that reveals sonship. That is evidence that we're children of God, that God is a giver, and those that are related to God are also givers. This is why we like to say that when God has your heart, he also has your wallet. The giving is a family trait. So in verse 9, it says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. So Jesus is the great example of giving sacrificially. You can't give more than what God gave. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. Jesus himself laid aside the glories of heaven and in order to become poor, that he might take upon himself the sins of the world and that he might be the sacrifice for us, that he would be our substitutionary debt. So that is the ultimate example in giving. God so loved the world, he gave his son. Jesus Christ laid aside the glories of heaven in order to take on flesh that he might be the sacrifice. So when we want to think about giving and we want to think about the examples of giving, we should never forget God the Father and God the Son. They are the ultimate example and model in giving. So with that in mind, Paul now says, I give my opinion in this matter. Now notice Paul does not say, I give my commandment in this issue. Notice he does not say that. He says, I give my opinion. Now why is this? Because Paul is appealing to them. Paul wants the giving to come from their hearts. He doesn't want to force them. He doesn't want to command them. He wants them to see, based upon God giving his son, Jesus Christ giving his all, that the natural thing to do as a child of God is, you know what, I'm a giver. I want to give. So that's something that needs to come from our hearts. This is why, again, this forced giving, this coercing to give, this pressure to give, where I mentioned services, that there's, you know, 10 people here that are going to give $10,000. There's 10 people that are going to give $5,000. There's 10 people that are going to give $1,000. You know, there's 10 people that are going to give $500. These pressure services where an individual's up there with a pad writing down their names, writing down the name of the person that was committed to giving. And then you feel like, well, hey, if I don't give $500, I mean, everybody else is giving. I just have to do it because everybody else is giving a gift, so I got to give a gift too. So again, in that case, there's no reward because we're giving out of pressure. We're not giving because we want to give. We're not giving because God has touched our heart. We're giving out of pressure. And there's no reward in that type of giving. So this is why Paul here is not commanding them. Paul is giving his opinion. He's wanting to encourage them to do the right thing. He's appealing by the fact that God gave his son and Jesus gave his all. And so then Paul goes on with another factor and he says, for this is to your advantage. Another way of saying this is, this giving is for your good. It actually is a benefit to give unto the Lord. It is beneficial to give unto the Lord. Now, why is this? Well, here's two reasons. First of all, in our giving to God, we are honoring our commitment. Now, in Paul's case, he's reminding them about a commitment they had made a year previous. So what Paul is saying, it's to your advantage that you freely made this commitment. So the God-honoring thing to do is to do it, is to see it through. This is what you should do. You should see it through. God the Father was an example. Jesus Christ lived it out. You made the commitment, so it's the right thing to do. But there's a second reason. When we give, we become extensions or channels of God. And that's the point that he made with the Macedonians, those of Philippi, Berea, Thessalonica, that in the midst of their poverty, they gave unto the Lord. And what literally happened was, because they had the desire to give, they had the heart to give, God literally funneled through them resources. They became channels that the water gushed through. The grace of God just came through, and they literally became channels of blessing simply because they had the desire, they had the wish to be a blessing to others, and that's literally what happened. Now, we're talking about stewardship, and I've mentioned this a number of times. A steward is a manager of the affairs of another. A steward does not own anything that he manages. It belongs to another. He's simply a manager of the affairs or the resources of that which belongs to another. And every one of us tonight that are believers should recognize that everything that we have, everything that's at our disposal is really not ours, it's the Lord's. We are simply managing that which is the Lord's. That's what we're doing. And that's the point that he's making here. It's not ours, it's his, it's been given to us by grace. And as we mentioned last time, there are three things that we can use to invest in that which is eternal. The first thing is we have our time. Every one of us has so much time. Some of us have more time than others. So that is something, that's a commodity that is precious to us, and that is something that we can use to invest in that which is eternal. Secondly, our talents. God's given us various talents. He's given us gifts and abilities. We can use those to bless the body of Christ. And maybe you're gifted in music, you're gifted in administration, you're gifted in organization, you're gifted in making things. You're all sorts of various gifts that we can have. And when we use those for the Lord, that is an amazing thing because it ultimately will pay out eternal dividends. But the third thing is what Paul is referring to here specifically, is our resources. They had made the commitment a year earlier that they were going to give unto their suffering Jewish brothers and sisters in Jerusalem, and they were all excited about it. They made the commitment to do it. So this is what Paul is saying. Now, you need to follow through. You need to give of those resources that you have promised and you made a vow unto the Lord. That's what you need to see through. And he says, who were the first to begin a year ago, not only to do this, but also to desire to do it. So the Corinthians had made this commitment when Paul had shared the need with them. And so they were all excited when they heard about it. They said, oh, please let us be part of it. We want to be like the Macedonians. We want to give unto the Lord. We really want to do that. And this is where, you know, 1 Corinthians chapter 16 comes in, which is really an amazing passage when you think about it. 1 Corinthians 16:1. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. So here was a church that was a very carnal church when Paul wrote his first letter to them, and they were fighting, and they were getting drunk at the Lord's Supper, and there were lawsuits, there was immorality going on in the church. But what's so amazing about this church was they wrote to Paul several questions, and one of the questions, to their credit, which I find interesting, is they wrote to Paul and they said, what about giving? How do we give unto the Lord? Which I find really interesting. You know, they had all of these problems within the church, but they were spiritual enough to know that giving was important, and they wanted to know what is the biblical mindset for giving unto the Lord. So to this church, I give credit to them in that area, because there's some Christians that don't want to know because they don't want to give, but this was a church that, though it was carnal and they had lots of problems, they still wanted to know about giving. What does the Bible say about giving? So in verse 11 here of our passage, it says, but now finish doing it also, so that just as there was this readiness to desire it, so there may be also this completion of it by your ability. And so he says, you need to basically, in just everyday language, he's basically saying, honor your commitment in giving. You need to see your promise through. You made the commitment, now see it through, so that just as there was the readiness to desire to do it. So people can get all excited about a project. They can get all excited and excited about a building fund or some new thing they want to get involved in or some need that comes. Oh, I just want to give towards, I want to do this. But then a year goes by and they're going, eh. You know, it's like that. All of a sudden that desire and that commitment seems to fall by the wayside. But our giving is to be manifested with willingness. Our giving to the Lord should be accompanied with willingness. We should want to give. So when we give unto the Lord, we are giving unto the Lord because we want to give. I find this is an interesting passage. This was a passage addressed to pastors, to elders, to overseers in the church in 1 Peter 5:2. Listen to what he says here to the pastors of the church. He says, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. So he writes to Peter, and he says, or Peter's writing, and he's saying, listen, he goes, as pastors, you should be a pastor voluntarily. This should be something that you do with eagerness. You're not a pastor because you're being forced to be a pastor. You're a pastor because you're not only called, but you want to be a pastor. You want to minister to people. You want to bless people. You want to see them grow. So there has to be this desire, and that's the thing that Paul is saying here, is that in our giving, there needs to be an eagerness to it. There needs to be a willingness to it. One person said it this way, why is it that $100 given to the church seems like so much, but so little when we go to the mall. Interesting thought, huh? You give $100 in the offering, and it seems like, wow, look what I gave. And then you go to the mall and you go, ah, it's nothing. You know, it's interesting. It's the perspective. It's the willingness that we have. That's what he's talking about here, that it has to be part of it. And it's part of the whole process of us giving unto the Lord. So our willingness to give should result in our giving. So there needs to be a willingness to give, and then the willingness should lead to giving, should lead to the act of giving, so that there may be also the completion of it by your ability. So you have this willingness, you made this pledge, you made this vow a year earlier, so now it is time to see it through. Now it is time to give. And some people say, well, you know, I don't make pledges, you know, because I don't know what each day will hold. Well, let's think about that for just a moment. How many of us have utilities in our homes? We made pledges to pay the electric bill, right? We don't know what's going to happen next month or next week. We have a gas bill, we have a water bill, we have a sewer, you have trash pickup. You have these basic utilities that are just part of living. But you think about it in the sense all of us are made commitments to those utilities, right? You know, sometimes it requires a down and sometimes it doesn't, just depends. But the point is that we make those commitments because we realize that having electricity is important, having natural gas is important, having water is important, having sewer is important. So we make the commitment not knowing what's going to happen next week, what's going to happen in 2 weeks, what's going to happen next month, what's going to happen next year. But we still make the commitment knowing that it's something that we just got to do. It's the right thing. We need to have these things. Well, imagine if our giving was that way. And we don't use the excuse, well, I don't know what's going to happen next week. I don't know what's going to happen next month or next year. We don't know. But we still make the commitment in other areas of our life. So I guess the question is, why did the Corinthians make a promise and then not keep it? Why is it that we make promises and we don't keep them? One author, and I can't remember if it was Ray Stemmen, I don't remember who it was, but they went on to say, there's a good possibility they made this commitment, and maybe because they've been fighting amongst themselves, maybe because they've been listening to gossip, their false teachers came in, that because of all the drama and the lies that were going on within the church, they got caught up in that, and they started neglecting their commitments to the Lord. Listen to these verses in 1 Corinthians 1, 11, and 12. For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, from Cleo's people, that there are quarrels among you. Now, I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, and I'm of Christ. See, it is possible that because of their carnality and getting caught up in all of these little fringe things, these lying teachers that came into the church, and they started listening to the gossip and started listening to the lies. They started buying into it, thinking that, yeah, Paul's not that great of a pastor anyway. He's not a good preacher. And so they started buying into all this, that their commitment to the Lord, their desire to give unto the Lord became clouded. It kind of took the back seat because of all the other junk they were involved in. It's a good possibility. We can only guess why this took place, but it did take place, and that's the point. There can be lots of reasons why we make commitments, we're all excited about it, but then as time goes by, we begin to lose that willingness. We begin to lose that commitment that we made unto the Lord, and it just kind of falls by the wayside. It's wrong. It's absolutely wrong, is what Paul is saying here, that we need to see this thing through. And so verse 12 says, for if the readiness is present, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. Now, here's the point. God sees our heart. And that's the point that Paul is making here. That God sees what's in our hearts. He sees what our resources are. He sees our desires. He sees our willingness to give unto him. He puts it on our heart. He sees our heart. He sees what's there. And he says, it's acceptable according to what a man has, what resources he has, not according to what he does not have. And I wish I had a dollar for every person over the years of me being a pastor. This is, pastor, if I win the lotto, I'm going to give it to the church. You know, I almost want to say, the next person that says that to me, you know what I'm going to say to them? How about giving to the Lord the amount of the ticket for the lotto? Instead of buying a lotto ticket, how about giving that to the Lord? Because that's what you have, not what you don't have. So we have these big dreams that if I win the lotto, you know, I've never played the lotto. I'm so afraid that I'd buy a dollar ticket and I'd win. Pastor of Calvary Chapel Rialto wins $5 billion, you know. Playing the lotto. Oh, God, how would you explain that? So I just, but this whole idea of saying, well, I will give this if I, you know, if I win the publisher's clearinghouse thing. If I win that thing, I'm going to give it to the Lord. I'm going to tithe out of that, and I'm going to give that unto the Lord. So what Paul is saying here is, it's that's all good and well, but what do you have? What can you give unto the Lord? Is really what the issue is. You'll have these pipe dreams of striking it rich and making this much money, and I will give this unto the Lord. But what about what we do have? You see, God sees not the portion, but the proportion. Warren Wiersbe tells this story, and I'm going to read this to you. I think it's an interesting story. He says, I had a friend of mine was leaving for a business trip, and his wife reminded him before church that she needed some extra money for household expenses. Just before the offering, he slipped some money into her hand, and she, thinking it was their weekly offering, put it all in the offering. It was the expense money for the week. Well, said my friend, we gave it to the Lord, and he keeps the records, was his response. And then Warren Wiersbe goes on to say, well, how much did you intend to give? He asked his friend, and he gave the amount. He says, well, then that's what God recorded, said Warren. Warren Wiersbe's pastor says this, because he saw the intent of your heart. So that's what God is looking at. He's looking at the heart. You accidentally going to put a dollar in, you put a 50 in, or you put a 100 in, you go, wow, I gave $100 to the Lord. Like, no, you really didn't. You plan on giving a dollar is what you plan on giving. That's what you gave unto the Lord. And that's his point here. That what is your heart saying? What are you purposing in your heart? What resources do you have? What are you being led to give unto the Lord? Because that's what God is looking at. God doesn't want our excuses. He doesn't want that because he knows our hearts. Oh, I would give this to the Lord and I would do it, but we had to spend the money on a new flat screen so we could, you know, have a Super Bowl party and bless our Christian brothers and sisters. I mean, we come with all these stories. You know, that's why we're doing it. And God himself looks at our heart. He sees through it and he sees what we purposed. He sees what resources we have. He sees where our heart desire is. So this brings us now to verses 13 through 15. Giving brings balance to stewardship. Now, this is interesting. You know, it's one thing to be on the giving end. Sometimes God has to teach us to be on the receiving end. And so he says here in verse 13, for this is not for the ease of others and for your affliction, but by way of equality. So what he's saying is that giving is not to be simply by the wealthy and those that have much. I think this is often the mindset that we have is that those that have the big bucks are to be the ones that are to give, and the rest that don't have as much as them aren't to be the ones that give. And that's the furthest thing from the truth that Paul is going to describe here. That those that have an abundance of resources do have and have been given responsibility. God has blessed us in order to bless others. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 6. starting at verse 6. I want to read this to you. And this is one of those passages that is often misquoted, and I want to call attention to it. It's a misquoted passage. But 1 Timothy chapter 6, starting in verse 6, we're going to read verses 6 through 10, and then we're going to pick it up in verses 17 to 19. And it is true that when God blesses our lives, God in turn wants us to be a blessing to other people. And that's often the reason why we've been blessed. Sometimes I've seen couples say, man, I don't know why God has been blessing me so much lately. Could it be that God wants us to be channels, that we can be a blessing to somebody else? So listen to this in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment, for we have brought nothing into this world, and so we cannot take anything out of it either. And if we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. Here's the misquoted verse in verse 10. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many a pang. Now, often when this verse is quoted, it's quoted this way: money is the root of all evil. Now, if you believe that money is the root of all evil, let's get rid of that filthy thing right now. Let's have the ushers come forward and let's get rid of that junk right now, because that's the problem. Money is the root of all evil. No, it's the love of money. Money is neutral. It can be neutral. It can be used for good. It can be used for evil. But when one has a love and is lusting after it, they get into all sorts of trouble. Lots and lots of trouble. It's the love of money is the problem. Of course, you know, Pink Floyd did that song, Money. And they even misquote it in that song, that money is the root of all evil. No, it's the love of money. Listen to when that verse is quoted, and it's often quoted that way. They leave off the love part. They just say money is the root of all evil. So again, it's loving money is a big problem. Big, big problem. So drop down to verse 17. Notice what he says. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. So people that are rich, they often look at themselves and think, God loves me more. Because, you know, you look at the blessings of life and God must love me so much. Look how much I'm blessed. I'm blessed more than anybody else. Or maybe they look at their money and they say, look what I did. Look what I did. I knew when the market was going to be hot. I knew when this was going to happen. I bought low. I sold high. And so they're I problem that no ophthalmologist can fix. It's just I. So they can become conceited because of their riches, because of their resources. And so he says in verse 18, instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. So again, it is true that if God is blessing our lives, it could be for the very purpose of us blessing someone else's life. That because we have this abundance, God's given it to us so that we in turn now can help somebody else out. Can help out someone that is less fortunate than us. Notice the statement that he makes, but by way of equality. So God desires that we all give because all of us are stewards of God. We're all managers of God. So the person that now has an abundance needs to manage that money for the Lord in a godly and proper way that would be acceptable unto the Lord. And here he makes mention about they have a responsibility to bless those that are less fortunate and to be rich in good works, not just rich in cash, but rich in good works. And again, sometimes we can't explain why we're being so blessed. But here is a good explanation for it. It's because God in turn wants us to bless somebody else. Look at verse 14. At this present time, your abundance being a supply for their needs. So, you know, you guys got this abundance. Well, that abundance is going to be good to help meet their need because they don't have an abundance. They're hurting themselves. So that their abundance also may become a supply for your need, that there may be equality. So again, notice that God has blessed the Corinthians so that the believers could be blessed in Judea through them. That's why God has done so. I love this. There's a mother who was making pancakes for her two boys. I love this little story. And there was Kevin, his age was 5, and his little brother Ryan was 3. And so the boys began to argue over which one of them was first to have pancakes. So the mother looked at this and she thought, this is a good time for a moral lesson, you know. So she says, children, she says, if Jesus were sitting here, he would say, let my brother have the first pancake. I can wait. So Kevin looks at his little brother and he says, Ryan, you be Jesus. And again, this, you know, this whole idea of preferring each other, realizing that the blessings that God has given to us is so that we in turn can be a blessing to someone else, that we put them first, that we think about them. Notice the statement that he makes, so that their abundance also may become a supply for your need. So Paul is saying that those that have been a resource may find themselves on the receiving end. And that's what he's saying to the Corinthians. He goes, right now, God has blessed you, and you're going to bless those in Judea. Who knows? Those in Judea may in the future have to bless you because you're in want. See, that's an interesting thought, isn't it? That God's blessed us to bless them, and the equality comes when we're hurting and someone else comes alongside and says, let me help you. So God is teaching us. It's one thing. I'm sure most of us in here want to be on the giving and not on the receiving end, because it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. We like to give, but there may come a time, and as I mentioned last time, that happened to me, that I had to be on the receiving end. Didn't like it. I was blessed by it, but I'd rather be on the giving end, but sometimes we have to be on the receiving end. And that there may be equality. There's this reciprocal relationship that we receive and we give, that God has a way of sort of balancing our lives out and making us be good receivers. We like to be good givers, but what about good receivers is what he's referring to here. Look at verse 15. As it is written, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little had no lack. Now, it says, it is written. This is a reference. Taking notes, jot down Exodus 16. Exodus 16 is an interesting chapter. It's a chapter in which Israel, of course, is traveling in the wilderness, and they could not plant grain. They did not build homes, but they were literally wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. And so God was going to provide for them, and the means in which God fed Israel during that 40 years was with manna. This manna was like this flaky bread substance that would come down from the sky, and in the morning, the children of Israel would go out and gather it. And the name manna means, what is it? So they got in the morning and go, what is it? Well, what is it? Well, what is it? What is it? This went on for 40 years is what it did. And so God gave them instructions about it in Exodus chapter 16, verses 16 through 21. And God basically told them that they were to gather an omer. When an omer is 3.64 liters, that is as much as they were to gather. Now, some gathered that much, some gathered, they disobeyed and gathered more than that, some gathered less than that. But what's interesting is those that gathered more than that, all of a sudden they looked at it and worms were eating it up. What a great bedtime story, you know, before you go to bed. So they were covetous. They didn't obey the Lord. God says, I am going to meet your needs. This is the most I want you to gather is just these three leaders, basically, is what I want you to gather in. And it won't be too much. You won't lack it and so forth. Just do what I tell you to do. But they got in there's greed. Oh, no, I got to get six leaders. You know, we got seven leaders for a rainy day. And then they went to check on it, and it had worms in it. So this was God's way of saying, give us this day our daily bread. You need to trust me. You need to trust me daily. And that's what he's saying here. We need to trust in the Lord. Trust God in our giving. Trust God in our receiving. It's the grace of God that we need to trust him on a daily basis. Jesus said it this way in Matthew 6:19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in or steal, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So we need to invest in that which is eternal. We need to trust in God. And I hope tonight that we are. I hope tonight we're trusting in him, not in ourselves. We look at our lives. We look at how much God has blessed it. We give God the glory. We don't take it for ourselves. We don't get inflated ourselves. We realize that the blessings have come from him. And could it be that these blessings, in return, God wants us to be a blessing to somebody else? And who knows what next year will hold or a few months will hold, where we may have to be on the other end where we have to receive from somebody else. Could very well be. But regardless of whether we're giving or receiving, we need to put our trust in the Lord. That's his point. We need to say, give us this day our daily bread. We need to trust God for daily sustenance. We need to trust in him. This brings us now to our third and final point now in verses 16 to 24. Giving must include integrity. Giving must include integrity. That those that are going to receive this offering need to be trustworthy men. They need to be godly men. They need to be men that have checks and balances. So verse 16, Paul says, but thanks be to God. So Paul was thanking God for his working in the hearts. Paul says, praise you, Lord, for what you're doing. Thank you for their desire to give. Thank you, Lord, for their giving, because they're going to give. And Paul had all the confidence in the world that these Corinthians were gonna see it through, that they were going to do what he promised they were going to do. And so what Paul does now in these closing verses of this 8 chapters, Paul gives 5 guidelines for integrity in giving. These 5 things would be so awesome to share at a board meeting. Maybe I should share these at a board meeting. I remember one time I was on 13 boards. I thought when I hit 10 boards, I could go to heaven, but God let me be on 13 boards. And I got to tell you, some of these boards that I was on, I saw some weird stuff going on. And this section right here would be very beneficial for those within the church that are handling money, that are overseeing God's resources. They would really take these to heart, because these are very, very important verses before us. So there are 5 guidelines that Paul gives regarding this offering and regarding integrity in those that are going to receive the offering. The first one is in verses 16 and 17. It's handling of God's resources should be by those who love God's people. So those that are going to handle the resources, the offerings, the givings unto the Lord, we need to make sure that those that handle these monies are individuals that love God's people. They need to love the church. They need to love the fellowship. Not just love money. They need to love God's people. Who puts the same earnestness on your behalf in the heart of Titus. Now, Titus was that one. Titus was a very, very faithful servant of Paul. And Paul here mentions his name. He's going to mention someone in a moment. He won't even give us the person's name. Says quite a bit about him. Doesn't give their name. But here he mentions Titus. And Titus was one of the messengers that was going to handle the money, and he comes right out and says that Titus has a love for God's people. He is a lover. Of course, we know the book of Titus. Paul writes to him and mentions that here he was pastoring in Crete. Crete was not a fun place to pastor. It was a rough place. And so, of course, Titus was left behind to set in order and so forth. And so he mentions Titus. Verse 17 says, "For he not only accepted our appeal, but being himself very earnest, he has gone to you of his own accord." So here is someone that says, you know what, I am going to go, and I'm going to go on behalf of Paul, and this is something that I want to do. I love these believers, I love the Lord, and I'm going to make sure that this offering is received through integrity. It's not going to be any missing funds and misappropriation of funds or none of this nonsense. I am going to personally go there, and I'm going to make sure this thing is handled in a holy way, is what I'm going to do. Verse 18 says, "We have sent along with him the brother whose fame in the things of the Lord, of the gospel has spread through all the churches." Now, who was this brother? Now, some say it's possibly Luke. Some say it was John. Some say it was Mark. We don't know. We just don't know. But it's someone that was famed, someone that was well known to the church, someone that was beyond reproach. So along with Titus, who he mentions and talks about his love for the church and his desire on his own to make sure this thing was done correctly, mentions this unknown person, but he goes on to talk about this person, how trustworthy they were and how everyone knew them and they were, you know, their name has gone forth and so forth. And so this brings us to the second point in verse 18. Our giving is with a heart for the gospel. Notice what it says about this person whose fame in the things of the gospel. So here is a person that loves the gospel message, that God came to die for us, he was buried and he was resurrected so that we could be forgiven of our sins, that we could be purchased from the slave market of sin, that we could be the property of Jesus Christ. The whole message of the gospel is God's unmerited favor, what we do not deserve. So here is a person that is indebted to the gospel. That's a person you want on the board. That's someone you want on your financial committee that lives and breathes the gospel, that loves Jesus Christ, loves God's plan of salvation, loves the fact that God mercifully came and died for us and was buried and rose from the dead. That's a person that's eternally minded. That's a person that's thinking of that which is eternal. And it has spread through all the churches. So the message was consistent. Every place he went, it was the same message. Look at verse 19. And notice his appointment here in verse 19. "And not only this, but he has also been appointed by the churches to travel with us in this gracious work, which is being administered by us for the glory of the Lord himself, and to show your readiness." So again, here's an individual that the church has said, this guy needs to be part of it. We can't think of anybody better than this unnamed individual to be part of this offering and to represent us. This is the guy we want. And I tell you, I was on one church, and it was so bizarre. I got called in because the pastor wigged out and was doing weird stuff, and so we got called in. Kind of find out, I started asking questions about the procedure when the offering came in, how it was handled, and so forth. And this one person says, you know, I don't know if this is right, but the pastor's wife comes in and just starts taking money out of the offering. I go, yep, that's a problem. It's a big problem. I said, that immediately stops. I go, matter of fact, tonight we're making a new rule that we rotate the people that count the money every week. We rotate. It's not the same people. So we set up guidelines to do this. I remember years ago, we hired an outside CPA firm to audit our books, to do a thorough audit. And there was weeping and the gnashing of teeth. I think people were freaking out, you know, when these guys came in like the Gestapo, you know, and they started asking for files and all this stuff. And when they got all done, they were very, very happy with us. They suggested some little things that we could do. And again, we started this whole rotation thing and so forth and all this. And who could sign, who could not sign a check? Hey, having two signatures on a check. We started all these little checks and balances that we did. You know, one person does, another person comes back and verifies it. And then once a year, you have an outside source come in and verify that. So we started doing all of this stuff. And again, that was something that we wanted to do. We want to make sure, are we... Because again, if the world does this, I think we even need to go beyond them. Because this is the gospel. We don't want anybody coming back saying, man, they're over there, they're money laundering over at that church, or they did this, they did that, they received this offering, and they spent it on an air-conditioned doghouse. We're not doing that stuff. And so it's integrity. It's got to be integrity. Got to be checks and balances there. And you hear about this stuff, individuals embezzling $300,000. How did that happen? I can tell you, if that happens, someone, they're not setting up checks and balances. If that, I don't know how in the world that happens if you have multiple people involved with checking each other. How does that happen unless all of them are in collusion or something? You know, it's like, how in the world does this happen? And so, again, here's an individual that unanimously the churches go, this is our guy. That says a whole lot about this unnamed person. I mean, they said, this is the guy. This is the guy we want. Number three, verse 19. Notice this next one. This is a great one. A desire to honor God. The person that's handling God's resources should have the desire to honor the Lord. They want to honor the Lord. Now, that's really important. Not just, you know, increase the funds. That's not it. It's honoring the Lord, which is being administered by us for the glory of the Lord himself and to show our readiness. So this individual wanted to honor God. They wanted to glorify God. Anyone that wants to glorify God is going to have checks and balances. They're going to be above reproach. There's not going to be any inkling of impropriety or any dishonesty. No, there's no way. Because if they're wanting to honor God, that's their mindset. They're thinking that way, that they don't want that to happen. So they're already ahead of the curve. They're already working on that. So, oh, no, we're not doing it that way. So that's where this person was. Verse 20 says, taking precautions so that no one will discredit us in our administration of this generous gift. So notice Paul's concern for the reputation and the integrity of the church and of him, because Paul's name was tied to this. It's the only time Paul has ever asked for funds or asked for an offering, and he's going, I'm going to ask for this one time, and I got to make sure that I'm not discredited in this. This has got to be done right. He never asked for money for himself. Never. So he goes, we're going to do this one-time thing. We got to make sure that we're beyond reproach. I don't know. This thing's tied to me. My name's all over it. My DNA is over all over this stuff in the New Testament. Got to make sure that it's correct. And then verse 21 says, for we have regard for what is honorable, and not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. So we want to make sure that our integrity is before God and men. We don't want anybody outside the church questioning us and challenging us on our integrity and our handling of this chain of command regarding the money, how it all went down. This brings us to number four in verses 20 through 22, a reputation for honesty. There needs to be a reputation for honesty. Notice he says, in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of man. And you watch some of these guys over the years. I don't have to go into great detail. You've seen this. If you've been a Christian, or even if you were a non-Christian, you know some of the scandals that have gone on over the years with some of these various televangelists and some of the, of course, the Jim Baker who went to prison over that stuff, and Robert Tilton and Grant and even Oral Roberts with these prayer towers and all this weird stuff that these guys got into. It's just a, it's just an absolute reproach on the Lord Jesus. It really is. Some of the goofy little fundraising things. One of the ones that you see all the time. I see it all the time on these, you know, this seed faith stuff. You know, it's just, you know, you got to sow seed faith. You know, put $100, put $1,000 check, you know, in an envelope, and we'll call it seed faith. You're planting the seed to see what God's going to do. And all these little gimmicks that they have, you're sending $100 and we'll send you some holy water from the city of industry. You know, that's where it's from, you know. Or, you know, if you send in $1,000, we'll send you a little sliver from the cross. There's been so many slivers of the cross. They could build downtown Rialto like three times over, you know. All these little slivers of the cross. All these little gimmicks that they have for raising money. You know, holy water, you know, slivers from the cross. All of these little gimmicks that these guys use. And the whole motive behind it's wrong, because the whole thinking is, if I give, I get something. So the person that's wanting to do it is carnal, just like them. Because when we give unto the Lord, there shouldn't be any strings attached. We're just giving to Him. We're not giving to get, like a slot machine. We're giving because we want to give. It's because it's what our desire is, our willingness. God's put it on our hearts. That's why we're giving. But they appeal to the carnality of people that, hey, if you know, you give this, we'll give you this. You sow $1,000, you'll reap $10,000. So that's what they're appealing to, the flesh. This is all the flesh. We don't see this in the Bible. This is all man-made gimmicks, is what it is. It's just working off people's emotions and just their carnal nature. Look at verse 22. We have sent with him, or with them, our brother, whom we have often tested and found diligent in many things, but now even more diligent because of his great confidence in you. And again, our brother, who is it? You know, again, some say, you know, this could be Silas, could be Apollos. But notice he was tested, or to prove that he was sound, whom we have often tested and found diligent in many things. So this is a person that was tested. They didn't say, well, let's just give him the offering and see how he does. And he doesn't, no, we're not doing that. We're going to test this guy, see where he's at, how he handles himself, and then when he's proven himself, then we can give him responsibility. So look at verse 23. As for Titus, he is my partner, fellow worker, along with you. As for our brethren, they are messengers of the churches, a glory to Christ. Number 5 in verses 23 and 24, our giving involves partnership in unity. Notice the unity of these churches. Notice the unity of these servants with the Apostle Paul. Notice it's all unity. You know, they're recommending this person. They've tested this person. This person loves the gospel. Notice all this unity. So I don't know how, you can be a Christian outside of this stuff. So I'm saying this whole weird phenomenon of just, of live, how do you live stream and do something like this? I mean, it's impossible. This is all relationships. It's being physically there. It's being tested. It's communication. It's observing. It's all hands-on stuff is what it is. And so he says here, he is my partner and my fellow worker among you. Look at verse 24. Therefore, openly before the churches, show them the proof of your love and of your reason for boasting about you. So let's prove by your faithfulness what we've been saying. Don't let me holding the bag, you know. That's basically what Paul's saying is, I mean, I've been bragging about you, we've been talking about you. Please, let's just see this thing through. Paul had confidence that they would. So I want to close tonight with just these three points by way of application, these three simple points. Number one, giving is a commitment to be honored. We need to be willing, and it needs to be complete. So giving is a commitment. That's what it is. We commit ourselves to having electricity, to having water, natural, we do all that. It's the same thing with the Lord. We commit ourselves. We pray and we say, God, this is what I want to do. This is what you're leading me to do. I'm making the commitment. I don't know what next week holds. I don't know what next month holds. But you know what? I know you're in control. So I'm going to trust you. Number two, giving brings balance to our stewardship. Giving is by faith. We give, and the time will come when we will be on the receiving end. That's the balance that Paul talks about. God's given to you so that you can bless another. Maybe that other will later on be blessing you, is what his argument is. And then thirdly, giving should be done with integrity. Loving God, the gospel, and his people. So you need to be trustworthy individuals.